that we read there to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And let's just unite together, please, the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we ask thee for thy supervising presence, thy superintending presence. Lord, O God, just come down into the midst and shut us in with thee just now. We need to hear thy voice. And O God, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst give us the words from thyself to say, Lord, don't let anything be said that doesn't need to be said. But, O God, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and exalted. Come and be with us, for it's in Jesus' precious name and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Over the last number of days, our little province has been rocked by the news of the wife of First Minister and the MP for Strangford, Iris Robinson, who has had an extramarital affair with a young man by the name of Kirk McCambley, who was 19 at the time when the affair was going on. And you can't have escaped the news. It's been on everywhere. You've heard what has been admitted and also what has been alleged. And it has been admitted that there was an affair that took place. And you will have heard how Mrs. Robinson attempted to kill herself when it was brought to an end. And you've also heard the allegations about financial affairs and so on and so forth. Now, we can't ignore a big story like that, especially in the light of the fact that there have been attempts in the press to link it with our own denomination and our church. The Guardian yesterday ran a piece, and in the midst of it, it said, the Free Presbyterian Church, founded by his predecessor, speaking of Peter Robinson, the Reverend Ian Paisley, and which is inextricably linked to the DUP, dealt a blow to Peter Robinson today when a senior minister and close confidant of Paisley, the Reverend David McElveen, called on the First Minister to step down. You notice the words inextricably linked to the DUP. Earlier, the Belfast Telegraph, true to form, did a piece in its columns. A reporter by the name of David Gordon did a piece in Thursday night's Belfast Telegraph in which he said this, Mr. Robinson's fate may partly depend on how the revelations play in the DUP's traditional Bible Belt heartland. His party was viewed for many years as the political wing of the Free Presbyterian Church. While it has moved beyond that base over the years, it still cannot afford to ignore it, particularly with a general election looming. The First Minister is not a Free Presbyterian, and there was some talk in 2008 of the party moving in a more secular direction under his leadership. Now, you'll notice that there have been those attempts to link the Free Presbyterian Church with what is going on. Well, if it could have been said before, and we disputed that there was that link, there certainly is no link today between the two. And we mourn over what has taken place. We think of the awful situation in that family and the heartache that has been taking place. But you know, we mourn more because as born-again Christians and thinking of the stand that Iris took, particularly over the homosexual thing and the slating, the furore that there was over that, how the sodomite lobby in particular, they are rubbing their hands with glee over what has taken place. The so-called gay magazine wants to put a picture of Kirk McCambley on its front cover. And the controversy, of course, will have a wider effect on the wider population. There is the view that people like to foster in their own hearts that Christians are hypocrites. It comforts sinners to find Christians who do not live up to what they say or what they preach. And it all makes the preacher's job harder to stand up and proclaim the Bible's morality. And the world is cynical when we see the tragedy of any child of God fall. But as I thought of the affair, my mind was drawn and directed to this portion of Scripture, because here is a woman taken in adultery. And here we are faced with a dramatic scene. This woman is hauled into the presence of the Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees here are bringing along. They want to use the opportunity to entrap the Lord. And they want to bring him down. And this woman is taken, we're told in the very act, she's hauled into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is facing a death sentence. Stoning was the death sentence that was to be put upon those that committed adultery in those days. And she's brought in, she's thrown on the ground, and they say to the Lord Jesus, what will we do with her? Because the Lord could say, well, stone her, and then they would have said, well, you're supposed to be so tender-hearted and compassionate. Where is your compassion? Or he could have said, well, set her free. And then they would have said, but Moses and his law said this. So they thought they had a surefire way of entrapping the Lord Jesus. But I want you to see how the Lord Jesus deals with the situation. Because there are lessons for us in our province and the situation that we are seeing unfold and in the newspapers. But there's also a lesson for every sinner. There's a lesson for you and for me in this portion of God's precious word. And I want us to see what those lessons are. And the first thing I want you to see as we look at this portion of Scripture is the confrontation with the sinner. Because this sinner here, she's brought into confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. She is dragged in and thrown down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a confrontation with her Redeemer. There's a confrontation with her judge. And here we have this woman. She's been treated very roughly. She's frightened. She's absolutely scared. And she's brought into the presence of the Lord, caught in the very act. And you know, we can think there about the enticement of sin. Because this woman obviously has had a liaison with some man. Now the man's not brought into the presence of the Lord. The man is as guilty as the woman here. But it's the woman that's brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she knew, she would have known in her heart, that death was the penalty. And yet, such was her desire for this sin, such was her desire to go down this road, that she risked being caught and the death sentence passed upon her. And you can see there, men and women, that there's an enjoyment in sin. Of course there's an enjoyment of sin. Otherwise people wouldn't be involved in it. People wouldn't be running to it. And the sad thing is that we have such wicked hearts. And even in the child of God, there's still that old nature that can be dominant. And we have to make sure, we have to put the old man to death. We have to mortify the deeds of the body. Because there is that desire, that lust after sin. And that's a dangerous thing. And the Bible tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Unless there's something done. Unless the penalty is paid. The penalty always of sin is death. Either we must take the penalty or someone must take the penalty for us. And we're glad tonight that there is one who is willing and has taken the penalty. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God. There is an enticement. There is an enjoyment in sin. But look at the exposure of her sin. Somehow the scribes and the Pharisees discovered her. We don't know how. We don't know the details of how she was caught. But we're told that it was in the very act. And of course the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now Iris Robinson has found that over the past number of days in the last week. It's God's infallible law. For many years, Lake Okeechobee, if you pronounce it right, hid its secret. It's a lake in Florida. And for years, there were all sorts of artifacts and pottery and human bone fragments that lay beneath the surface of that lake. But in 1932, there was a drought. And the lake reached its lowest level in recorded history. In 2007, from the records were taken in 1932, it was 2007 that the drought was. And in that year, all these artifacts and all these things that had been lying for decades and for centuries even, came to the surface. Isn't that like sin, men and women? The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's God's infallible detective. One day, whatever happens, all things will be opened and naked before the God with whom we have to do. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he thought he could cover it over, and even he committed murder and had Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, killed, rather than see his sin exposed, his adultery exposed. But you know, one day, David had sat for a wee while and he thought he'd got away with his sin. But one day the man of God, Nathan the prophet, came in and lifted his finger and pointed at David and told him the story about a rich man who had taken a poor man's lamb. When David was outraged about this, Nathan lifted his finger and he said, thou art the man. You're the sinner. David's sin had caught him out. And we have the law in the scriptures, men and women. You can't get away with sin. Not only do you see the exposure of our sin, but look at the evaluator of our sin, if we could use the term, the judge of our sin. Because the Lord Jesus was going to pronounce what was going to take place. There was going to be a verdict on her sin. There was going to be one. And we think of the great judge before we, whom we all must stand. One day we all will be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when sin is exposed on that day, the sentence will be made. And God will carry out the sentence that has been pronounced upon us. O men and women, there is a judge of all the earth. He will evaluate our sin. So we notice here that there is this woman, and she's brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the confrontation of the sinner. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the condemnation of her sin. Because she is condemned. Now, there are those that would try to dispute that, but the Lord Jesus calls her a sinner. And later on in the portion of Scripture, he says to the woman, go and sin no more. Her adultery was a sin. And it doesn't matter who has committed it, whether it is the wife of the First Minister or the President of the United States, or no matter who it is, whether it be friend or foe or whoever it is, the pulpit, the gospel minister has to say that adultery is adultery. It doesn't matter who they are or what they are or what they're. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. And you notice how the Lord endorsed the law. The Pharisees wanted to know what he would do with the law, how he dealt with the law. But the Lord Jesus did not contradict the law. There's no doubt here that the woman was guilty. And you know over in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22 and also in Leviticus chapter 20, we're told that the sentence was the death penalty. And here was a case of flagrant sin. Here were these people and they were pointing the finger. And they wanted her condemned. And the Lord Jesus did not contradict the law. You know the Lord Jesus here, he comes and he does not overlook the woman's sin. And he will not overlook our sin either. You know, we can think of times when maybe people have spoken to us and maybe we've tried to justify ourselves and we've tried to paint over what we are and we try to make excuses for ourselves. You know, there is no excuse. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is highlight how guilty we are. And this woman was guilty. And you know, God cannot clear the guilty. That would be a denial of His holiness. There are those in the past who have thought, well, the Lord excused this woman and let her off, but He didn't let her off. We'll see that in a moment. We'll see what the Lord Jesus did for her. It would be a denial of His holiness. It would be a denial of His justice. There are even some of the church fathers that wanted to take this portion out of the Bible because they felt that there was a justification of sin. But the Lord condemns sin. He condemns all sin. There is no respecter of persons with God. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only do we see the condemnation of her sin, but look at the challenge of her situation. Because why the Lord Jesus was being challenged by the Pharisees here and the scribes, we're told that He wrote on the ground. Now we don't know what He wrote, and we don't know what He said, what it was that He was doing as He was writing on the ground. There's all sorts of speculation about what He did. But you know, He spoke to the Pharisees afterwards and He said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the stone at her." Now I want you to see that the Lord Jesus now is extending the limits of the law beyond the narrow situation the scribes and Pharisees were applying it to. You see, we like to point the finger, and the new speculation has been so rife, and there are all sorts of reporters and all sorts of people, and they are pontificating and speculating about the sin that has gone on in our land. But you know, the Lord Jesus says, "Let he that is without sin first cast the stone." You know, the Lord would turn the finger around at us and say, "What about you? What about me? What about our stones? What about our sin?" You know, the world loves to hear about the scandal that goes on. The gossips around the country, they would love to speak about the scandal that goes on. But the Lord says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her." And then in verse 9, it says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Now, whatever those men saw the Lord Jesus doing, it had an immediate effect. There are those that say He was writing their sins. But whatever it was, whatever was happening, the Lord was applying the law to them as well. And the law not only, the moral law not only applies to Iris Robinson, it applies to every one of us. It applies to each one of us. You know what the Bible says? It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Guilty of all. Now, I don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to justify Iris Robinson's sin by any means. That's not what I'm at. But what I want to tell you today is that we're all sinners. And particularly those of you that are outside of Christ, you're rebels against Him. And you might like to think about the sins of Christians and what they have done or what they have not done. But what about you? It is you that are going to stand before God at the judgment seat. You personally, you alone, will have to give an account of yourself. Oh, it's easier to try to get the mote out of someone else's eye than to get the camel out of your own. And the Lord just knocked the smugness off the faces of these scribes and Pharisees. And we notice the condemnation of sin here in this portion of Scripture. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the compassion of the Savior. We notice how the Lord Jesus dealt with the woman here. First of all, it says He separated her. He got her out of the hostile crowd. We're told that when Jesus asked which of the scribes and Pharisees might first cast a stone at her. It says in verse 9, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So the crowd that wanted her death was gone. The crowd that wanted her condemned disappeared like snow of a ditch. The crowd that might have drowned out the Savior's words were gone. And it was she and the Savior. And we live in a day of hustle and bustle. But oh, how much we need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would separate you from the crowd. Separate you from those voices that cry in your ears. Their schoolmates, your workmates, your neighbors, your friends, the crowd that wants to call upon you and seeks for your effort. Oh, the Lord wants to separate you and bring you to that place where you hear His voice. Do you hear His voice? Do you hear His voice? And then look at what the Lord Jesus says in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? It was the Lord and the woman. He was going to have dealings with the woman. There was no prelate. There was no priest. There was no pastor. It was the Lord and the woman. And no priest, no prelate, no pastor can save you. It's got to be you and the Lord. Not only did He separate her, He spoke to her. He said, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she replies, No man, Lord. Now I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman in great tenderness. She had been caught in the midst of an act of a grievous and heinous sin. She had committed sin. But the Lord said, Woman. Now that's a word of kindness, a word of affection. You know, it's good that we have a God of mercy. We have a God of mercy who will forgive sin. And I suppose, at least Iris Robinson has admitted that she's done wrong. There are many other sinners, including the Sodomites, who are shouting so loudly today who will not admit that they are sinners. Who will not admit that they've come short of the glory of God. Who will not admit that they are sinners. Will you admit that you've done wrong? Well, the Pharisees said, stone her. But the Lord Jesus speaks with tenderness and with compassion to her. He calls her personally. He deals with her individually. And perhaps He's dealing with somebody like that in this meeting tonight. He separated her. He spoke to her. And then He saved her. Look at the words He goes on to say. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When she was asked, Does anybody condemn thee? She said, No man, Lord. No man condemned her. No man could condemn her. But God could condemn her. But the Lord Jesus says, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How could He say that? How could He say that? It was adultery. It was a heinous sin. How could He say that? Let me tell you how He could say that. Because the woman had changed. There's a conversion that has taken place. Because you notice the words that she says there. She says, No man, Lord. Lord. And she called Him Lord. And you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 it says, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. She owned the Lord Jesus as Lord. She could see the dramatic effect upon the scribes and Pharisees. No doubt she had seen what had been written on the ground as well. She had seen His power. She had seen His insight. And she knows this is the Lord. The Bible says this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Oh, will you own Him as Lord? That's the answer. That's why this woman was not condemned, because she was under the blood, because Christ had taken her condemnation. She owned Him as Lord. She owned Him as Savior. And not only was she saved because of her conversion, but she was saved because of the cross. How can the Lord Jesus forgive? Because He died on the cross. Because He took our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." And it's by the shedding of the blood that men and women are saved. It's by the shedding of the blood and the blood alone and the cross of Calvary that alone this woman can have her condemnation commuted, her condemnation turned away. It's all because of the grace and mercy of Christ. He's able to save you. But look at what else the Lord Jesus says. He says, "Go and sin no more." Didn't I tell you? He owns it as a sin. It is a sin. A heinous sin. But you know, the Lord brings real salvation. He brings salvation to those that have committed adultery. He brings salvation to those that have committed blasphemy. He brings salvation to those that lie and cheat. He brings salvation to those that have gone down into the depths in the past. And He's still a God of grace and a God of mercy. You know, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. But you know, God lifted David up again. And God is able to restore the backslider too. And as I say, at least Iris Robinson has admitted she's wrong. She has sinned. She has done that which is not right. And the Lord is a God who forgives. You know, in 1885, C.T. Studd and his wife left the comforts of England and went to China to invest their lives in the service of the Lord. And one day, a Chinese man was listening to C.T. Studd. And he was preaching on that verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him." And after the sermon, the wee Chinaman came to C.T. Studd and he shook his finger in his face. And he says, "You're talking nonsense." And he was quite angry about it. And he says, "I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I've broken all the laws of God and man time and time again. I'm addicted to opium. Your God can't save me." But you know what happened? God did save him. God is able to save the vilest. God is able to save the lowest. He can bring the most hard-hearted out of the very pit of sin. And He's a God who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. You know, men and women, thank God for the mercy of God tonight. Thank God that He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. What a God of mercy we have. And I bid you come to that God of mercy and find the salvation, the blessing that you need at His feet. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.